I'm not going to be surprised when Brother Daniel Pharaoh sends word back to Tabernacle. I told you he was going to shut that bar down and give it to me. I won't be surprised at that. Tonight, I'm going to start a series about the King James Bible. I've had a lot of people ask me questions about that. And I've had different things that have come up, I suppose, over the last several years as far as, questions as to why. Why do we believe the King James Bible? And why do we hold to that position? And I hope it's something that we do more than just hold to because it's part of our heritage and our culture. And I'm going to say ahead of time that regardless of what the textual debates are, I believe as a preacher, I should promote faith in the Word of God, not doubt. My purpose when I stand to preach is not to make you question or doubt what's in the Bible. My hope is that while I'm preaching the Bible, that God helps you to put more faith in this than what you hear on the media and out in the community. So if you take your Bible and turn to Genesis chapter 11 tonight, Genesis chapter 11, and I'm giving myself a little extra time this evening. So how many of you would go ahead and just say, preacher, you got all the time you want, you go right ahead. Can I see that? Just I'm going to give myself a little extra time, and I am a little careful about what I'm looking at tonight because I think it's an important subject. So if you're in Genesis chapter 11, my father-in-law, Dr. Jimmy Seidler, probably one of the smartest men that I have ever met in my life. He had a photographic memory. He was a graduate of Johns Hopkins University and practiced medicine. He was even at one time for a little while there at Bob Jones University and was more or less their doctor. And he in private practice, but he wrote several books about this particular issue. And he believed that the King James Bible was the preserved and inspired Word of God. And in his book, one of his books, he writes this, and I just want you to hear it. He's speaking about his dad, Harold Seidler. In 1952, when the RSV became popular, he preached against it, concentrating, as I recall, on the change in Isaiah 7:14, where a young woman was substituted for virgin. But primed by his college reading, he must have noted the omission of the last 12 verses of Mark, Acts 8:37, and 1 John 5:7. Over the years, he continued to stand with the King James, and in 1974, preached a sermon entitled, "Why I Use Only the King James Bible." This was prepared in response to a question asked him by an unknown young man who had attended one of his revival meetings in another church and wanted to know why he used only the King James. The sermon had the following 8 points. Number one, because of its great age and general acceptance in the true church. Number two, because it's not copyrighted. Number three, because of the honesty of the translators in italicizing words added for clarity in translation. Number four, because of the beauty of its language. Number five, because of its effect in great revivals in history. Number six, because I was saved by hearing its words. Number seven, because of its power in the founding of Baptist churches throughout the centuries. Number eight, because I believe it is the preserved, inspired Word of God for English-speaking people. Now, when I say that that was written by a message by Harold Seidler, I want you to understand that Harold Seidler was a very learned man himself. His son may be the brightest man I'd ever know, but Harold Seidler had a degree in Greek from Furman University. So if there's anybody that would have a little insight into that issue, it would have been him. And in my hands, I have a letter that was written to him about this issue. And I want to read this to you. Dear Brother Seidler, as a fellow preacher in the ministry, there have been many men over the years who have been a blessing to me. They are usually a good deal older than myself, and your ministry has been one that fits into this class. I have never heard you in person, only on tapes, and look forward to the opportunity to hear you live. By the way, how many of you heard Harold Seidler live? Can I see your hand? How many of you think you're blessed because you got to do that? Isn't that a blessing? Any preacher who exalts the Lord Jesus and the Word of God is a blessing to me. And I would like to ask you two questions concerning the Word of God, if I may. First, what is your position privately concerning what makes up, contributes to, or constitutes what we call the Word of God? By that I mean, what do you consider to be the infallibly preserved Word of God? Or do we have any such thing? Understand, I'm speaking of Bible translations, since neither of us reads our Bibles in Greek or Hebrew, and there is no such thing as saying true to the originals unless you can prove what the originals say. They all perished many years ago. Therefore, every preacher and the layman also fall into one of the more following schools of thought. Number one, we have a translation that contains the Word of God. It is the Word of God if it is the Word of God to you. Number two, we have a translation that is infallible concerning the important fundamentals and not necessarily so concerning what might be termed non-essential. Number three, the original manuscripts were infallible, being God-breathed. As this cannot be said of our Bible, it is being a translation translated by fallible men. Number four, the King James Version is archaic and is not true to the originals. Number five, we do not have a completely infallible Bible, but the King James Version is the best we have now. Number six, the American Standard Version is a superior translation and more true to the original than the King James Version. Number seven, the King James Version is to be used and preferred publicly because the people are more familiar with it, but privately, it is not as good as latter versions. Number eight, since we don't know what the original manuscript said in actuality, we can only guess at the true text and can never be sure that we have the correct rendering. Number nine, the King James Version is the infallibly preserved Word of God. This opinion is only held by 0.1% of the preachers in America. All of these conflicting opinions cannot be true. And to quote Robert Sumner, either we have a whole Bible or a Bible full of holes. It seems to be the trend to say two things concerning the Word of God in two different situations, publicly and privately. So he wanted his answer. And here's the answer. And this is something that I never really saw, but this is what I was told Dr. Seitler would do. Instead of writing you a letter back, I should learn from that. Instead of writing you a letter back, he just took a big pen and he circled number nine and said, "This is my position." Amen. You say, which one was that? The King James Version is the infallibly preserved Word of God. Now, that is the position our church has taken since 1952 in its inception, but it is something that has been held much longer than that. In fact, I'd like to say this. There is a line of thought that says that King James onlyism is only recent. In other words, you people that say only the King James Bible is the Word of God is something that's just come about lately. But what I would say to that is something opposite. I believe this. I believe the King James only position was in response to the introduction of the new versions. I think the reasons people began championing the King James Bible as the Word of God was because corrupt texts and versions that were brought in by men that had questionable doctrinal principles. And I think it bothered them. Just like, listen, the Baptist became independent from Southern Baptist. The reason they did that, the reason we did that, is because there was a movement of modernism. And that modernistic movement and liberal movement began to doubt the infallibility of the Scripture. People would go off to seminary and they would come back and they wouldn't know whether they had a Bible or not. And then they would come in and they would speak to people and they would doubt the miracles being true. How that Jonah positively could not have been swallowed by a whale. How that the children of Israel positively could not have walked across the Red Sea. How that Jesus Christ positively could not have walked on top of the water. And that became something that was pushed back into the churches. And then it became where people took issue with the identity of Jesus Christ, that perhaps that he was the result of a German having a relation with Mary and so many other things about him, and then doubting specific passages of the Bible, like John chapter 8 or the last verses of Mark chapter 16. And what happened was this. There were a group of people that said, "Hey, we believe there's a standard of holiness, and we believe that the Bible is right. We believe that the miracles are right. We believe that Jesus Christ was the virgin-born Son of God. And all this stuff you guys are peddling is wrong, and we're going to champion the King James Bible." That didn't come about because they wanted to pick a fight. It came about because somebody else was picking the fight. And so now that's been turned around. That people that believe that the King James Bible is the Word of God, that they are divisive. I have been your pastor for 5 years. Would anybody stand and give testimony that I have ever cast doubt on what the Bible says? If you would, I would like to hear what it is, and I'd like to correct that. Is there anybody that would stand to your feet and say, Pastor, you caused me to doubt this passage of Scripture? You know what? I want to champion the Bible more than I champion somebody's position. And when I say that I believe the King James Bible to be the Word of God, there's more than just what is said about people like us. You know, they do mock you as being people that are just ignorant and unlearned. That's why I think it's so hilarious that the founder of this church had a degree in Greek and that his son graduated from Johns Hopkins, and both of them believed that this was the Word of God. I would say they were a little bit more than just simpletons. Right, right. But they just want to believe that you guys and preachers like me that champion the King James Bible, that we're just brainwashed, that we tell you what you want to hear, that we have no grace, that all we are antagonizing people and trying to hold on to our position. Well, I'll tell you right now, I just ask you to stand up if I've ever caused you to doubt the Bible. I am not trying to get you to doubt the Bible. I not only champion the Bible and believe the Bible, but also have grace for people that don't. I've had families come to our church, not this one in Alabama, that carried the wrong Bible. You say, what did you do to them? Well, we took them out back and we tied them to a tree and then... If you listen to people on the other side of the aisle, that's what they'll tell you is true about us. Well, that is not true. You never heard Dr. Seitler doing that. I'm sure you never heard Dr. Aiken doing that. I believe we ought to be gentlemen behind the pulpit. We ought to be full of grace, but we also ought to be full of truth. Truth. Now, what I want to do tonight in Genesis chapter 11 is this. Now, that's just the introduction. That's where our church has been all these years. It's not something new. Genesis chapter 11, I want to speak to you tonight about the languages of the Scripture. The languages of the Scripture. And when I say that, what I mean by that is this. The Old Testament is written in Hebrew, and then it's written in Aramaic in Jeremiah 10, 11, Daniel 2, 4 through chapter 7, verse 28, Ezra chapter 4, verse 8 through chapter 6, verse 18, and chapter 7, verse 12 through 26, Genesis 31, 47. Those few passages, the Bible was written, the words were written in Aramaic, a Semitic language. And if you think about the book of Daniel, the book of Ezra, Jeremiah, you're talking about the time of captivity. And then the New Testament is written in Greek. It's written in Greek, Koine Greek. The Bible was not written or penned in English. But I do believe that the Bible is preserved in English. The Bible was not written by Baptists, but Baptists believe the Bible. And when I say that, I want you to understand, in Genesis 11, when I say the languages of the Scripture, I want you to think with me tonight, and this is going to be our first opportunity to stop and consider, why do we believe the King James Bible is the Word of God? Number one, in Genesis chapter 11, the Bible says in verse number 1, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. So how many of you have that in your Bible? All right. So the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. That means if you go back to Genesis chapter 1, where God created man, and then you follow it all the way to the flood, and then when after the flood, men get off of the ark, and then they begin to replenish the earth, and you come to Genesis chapter 11, that everyone, that means the sons of Shem, that means the son of Ham, and that means the son of Japheth, they all speak the same language. So let me say this first of all. I want us to understand tonight that God was the creator of language. Do you understand that? Man did not create language. God created language. In fact, in Proverbs 20 and verse 12, the Bible says, the hearing ear and the seeing eye the Lord hath made even both of them. Hearing is the way you really learn a language very quickly. One of the most important ways is by hearing. It's called immersion. That's why when you go to a mission field and you're around that culture and you hear those people speaking, you pick up all kinds of words. It's the easiest way to do it. Well, God made the hearing ear, and then God made the seeing eye. You can't have a written language if you can't see what you're doing. So God made the hearing ear, he made the seeing eye. And then when he told Moses to go into Pharaoh and talk to him, Moses said, listen, I am not an eloquent man. Let me tell you what God said to him. God said this, who hath made man's mouth? Would anybody doubt that God made our mouths? Then God gave language. God created language. I think that's important to understand because we also believe that God created the earth. Would you say amen to that? We don't believe that God had any help from man to create the earth, and we certainly don't believe in evolution. You know what we believe in? Creation. We believe in creation, and God created language just like he created the earth, and there's only one of those. And, you know, I take issue with somebody that says, well, you've got to understand global warming is really destroying the planet and we've got to quit all the emissions. And, boy, I think I said it this morning. I think I'll say it again. You know, I get tired of hearing people talking about how we need to be mindful of global warming and they fly around in private jets. It bothers me. Bothers me. But, look, man can't destroy the earth. The Bible says, thou hast established the earth and it abideth. You know what I mean by that? If God made the earth and he didn't need man's help, man's not big enough to destroy what God made. Would you say amen to that? You say, well, what about nuclear weapons? God made the earth and he established it and it abideth. Man did not create the theory or the law of gravity. God did. Now, that being said, God also created the church. How many of you agree with that? God made the church. Man didn't make the church. In fact, a man-made church is not a church I want to be a part of. A man-made church is going to be something that has nothing to do with real life. It's just going to be a religion. And yet we believe that God made the church, and he did that through the blood of Jesus Christ. You know the word we use for that? Regeneration. You must be born again. If you're going to be part of a church, it takes more than having a membership transfer or being baptized in a baptistry or quoting a catechism. We believe you have to be born on the inside spiritually. Amen. God didn't need any help from man to do that. Jesus Christ purged our sins by himself. He got up on the third day by himself. And boy, the church is hated. It's hated. But God created it. And then he told Peter, he said, listen, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Somebody says, the church is going down. Can't go down. God said the church is not going to be prevailed against by hell. Hell can't stop the church. And if hell can't stop it, Kim Jong-il can't stop it. Amen. Voltaire can't stop it. Mao Zedong couldn't stop it. Hey, I'm telling you right now, God made the church. And God's the one that's going to see it all the way through. Well, then why don't we believe that about the Scripture? How many believe that God made the Scripture? Sure we do. There is nobody that would debate that. They'll go back and say, well, certainly we believe that Moses' writings were the Word of God and they were inspired. God didn't need man's help to write anything. And what we believe that is, we believe in the word called preservation. And what I mean by that is this. The imperfections of man are no threat to the Scripture any more than the hatred of man for the church and all the ideas about global warming and the earth. The Bible says, thou wilt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation even forevermore. Listen to me. God made language, and he's got no problem preserving what he wrote. Right. But now we're in Genesis 11. Look what he says there in verse number 6. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. Everybody speaking the same language. You know, I wished it was, but it wasn't Southern. And this they began to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them when they have which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. God created language, but God also created diversities of language. So can I say this to you? God's not surprised that there are differences in languages. It doesn't take him by surprise. He doesn't sit back and say, wow, I didn't know that that was said in that language, because he's the one that created that diversity. And he didn't do it to hide the truth. He did it to limit man's ability to do whatever they wanted to do. He said, I'm going to go down and confound their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. Tonight, we have people in our auditorium that speak very many different languages. I'm not going to put them on the spot. We have people that speak Portuguese, that speak French. We have people that speak Spanish, that speak tree. We have people that speak Yankee. We have all kind of different kinds of speech, all right? And God said, I'm the one that's going to create the division between them all. The Asiatic languages, the Semitic languages, all those different languages, Latin-based, these different things that God said, I'm going to take and I'm going to divide language. I'm going to separate language so they can't understand one another. The three hardest things when you go to the mission field to overcome, number one is the culture. Number two is the language. And then three is financial responsibility. Those are very hard to overcome. But language. So God's the one that divided the language. So how many of you agree with me on that point right there? So God's the one that created diversity of language. So everybody on board tonight, God created language. Is everybody on board with that? All right. Number two, are you on board? God created diversity in language. Everybody on board for that? Or we've seen that in our Bible. Now go, if you would, with me to Acts chapter 2. Hey, preacher, I thought we were going to talk about the language of the Bible. We are. Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, the church has come to life on the day of Pentecost. In verse number 4, there are men that are filled with the Holy Ghost, and they begin to speak with other tongues, the Bible says. Now watch verse 5. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? How many of you were amazed to hear Bulgarian in your own tongue today? Amazed. They're listening to people that are Galilean. They have an accent. They have an identity. And they're speaking, and these Jews from all over the world, they know that, but they're all hearing in their own language. Look at the next verse, verse number 9. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So let me ask you a question. When these men heard in their own language, how many of you are confident that that was something that God did supernaturally? Would you raise your hand? God supernaturally let ignorant and unlearned men, that's what Peter, James, and John were called, ignorant and unlearned men. He allowed them to stand up at Pentecost, and because they were full of the Holy Ghost, they began to speak, and men began to hear in their own language. And God, how many of you think this? If God supernaturally did that, how many of you think God got it perfectly right into every language? You know where I'm going, don't you? If God was able to take and create the diversity of language, then it's no problem for God to take one language that differs from another and put it exactly in it what he wants said. And that's exactly what he did here. And they're all amazed at that. And I'm telling you tonight, I stand amazed that I have a Bible that was written in the Old Testament in Hebrew and Aramaic and in Greek that was written 2,000 years ago, and I've got a copy of it in my hand, and I'm not reading something that I hope to be the Word of God. I'm reading what I know to be the preserved Word of God. I'm amazed at that. And I want to promote that. Now, somebody might say, well, don't you think then that Peter would have taken credit for that? And maybe that there was some kind of double inspiration. I don't think anything such of a thing. I think that God used an imperfect man to make a perfect translation. Can I get an amen right there? God used an imperfect fisherman that while he's speaking, that through him, God is able to take and give a perfect translation. He's full of the Holy Ghost. Now, all those names that are there, about 16 different languages. One of the King James Bible translators was a man by the name of Lancelot Andrews. And it is said of him that he could have been the interpreter at Babylon because of how many languages he knew. Let me tell you a little bit about him, just a little bit. Lancelot Andrews' family would go on vacation right around Easter. And they'd be gone for a month. How many of you think a month vacation sounds good? They'd go away for a month. And here's what Lancelot Andrews would do. He would go wherever they were in Europe and he would find somebody that had mastered that language and he would learn a language every year. How many of you would say, it's taken me 12 plus years just to learn English? Lancelot Andrews, you know what he didn't have? He didn't have video games. There was no such thing as sports back then. There was no such thing as a television. I know it's hard to believe there was no Netflix, there was no Hulu, there was no ESPN Sports, there was no CNN, there was none of that. So what he did with his time, he learned a language. And he got to the place to where somebody said, that guy could be the interpreter general at Babel. I'm pretty impressed with that. In fact, let me just ask, how many of you speak at least four languages? Would you stand to your feet? Who speaks four? Who's fluent in three? Well, we got one. Who's fluent in two? No, stay up, Brian. Stay up. Two. So that means the rest of us know how many. So you can be seated. How many of you think then the rest of us probably are not qualified to be on a translation committee? And if you go from one to say, well, you got two down. Okay. Well, you got three down. I mean, how many of you think we would rather choose Ronnie over somebody that only knows one language? At least he knows three. He would probably at least a little bit better. How many of you think that'd be logical? How about if you knew like 20 languages? You think that would be somebody you'd want to put on a translation committee? The men that translated the King James Bible unequaled in their ability linguistically. But the Bible says, and I want you to look at it again, that Peter was filled with the Holy Ghost. Verse number 4, the Bible says that they heard him speak in their own language. So God gave a perfect translation of his mighty works. Now, why did he do that? He did that because he wanted all of those people from all those nations to hear what his son had done for the world. I believe that everybody ought to have the opportunity to know that Jesus Christ paid the penalty for their sins. Every tongue, every tribe, every nation, every skin color, every socioeconomic status there is out there, no matter how wealthy you are, no matter how poor you are, everybody ought to have an opportunity to hear what Jesus Christ did for them. Well, he wanted that to be heard, so he gave the ability to have a perfect translation go forward because their souls depended on it. Now, go with me, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. So what we've seen thus far tonight is this, in our study so far of the King James Bible, that God created language. God created the diversity of languages. And then in Acts 2, God gave a perfect translation of his works to each of those men in those different nationalities and tongues. Well, let's look at something a little bit closer then. 2 Peter chapter 1. The Bible says in verse number 16, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" That's on the Mount of Transfiguration, verse number 18. "And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount." So there's a voice from heaven. It's God's voice. And there's Peter and James and John that Jesus has taken him up into the Mount of Transfiguration. He's transfigured. And Peter says, "It's good for us to be here. Let's make a tabernacle for Moses, one for Elijah, one for you, Lord." And God the Father said, hey, this is my beloved Son. I want you to hear him. I think we ought to listen more to Jesus than we listen to anybody else. All right. Now, Peter heard the voice of God on that mountain. Look what the next verse says. "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation." So in other words, what we just read is this, that the voice that Peter heard from heaven, that was God's, that spake out loud. In verse 19, that we have a more sure word of prophecy. More sure than the voice heard from heaven. Well, what is he talking about? Verse 20, "knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation." I'm going to say something, somebody's going to take offense with it, but let me explain. I believe that what's being said here is that the Scripture is more sure than the voice that we heard while we were on the mount. I hear somebody saying, I don't know if I believe that. You're saying that the Scripture is more sure than the voice of God? Well, you got to remember, there were only three of them that heard that voice on that mountain. God did not give the Bible to a select few people that understand a certain language. God gave the Bible to mankind so that all mankind would know what's in the Scripture. Now you say, I don't know if I agree with that. Well, let me tell you what the Bible says in the book of Psalms, that God hath magnified his word above all his name. In other words, the name that is above every name. Wouldn't that name be Jesus tonight, guys? There is no other name sweeter than that name. Amen. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. No other name like Jesus' name. And yet God said, I have magnified my word above all my name. And I'm telling you tonight that what you have in your hand, the Scripture, is more sure than the original voice that came there on top of that mountain, because God gave it to you and not to those three men. Could I get an amen right there? But now follow my thinking. Look at the very next verse. This ties into where we've been going. God created language. God diversified language. God gave a perfect translation in Acts chapter 2, verse number 31. "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Can I ask you a question? Would that be the same Holy Ghost that moved Peter to stand up at Pentecost and be able to speak and other people be able to hear in their language? Would that be the same Holy Ghost? Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So these people have an idea. They say, well, Paul wrote from this position and David wrote from this position. Now, I'll agree with you. When I look in the Bible speaks about how that David and Moses were shepherds, and yet God used them to write the Bible. Amos was a farmer, a gatherer of sycamore fruit. Peter and John were fishermen. Solomon was a king. Luke was a doctor. Ezra was a priest. Jeremiah and Isaiah were both prophets. And it's not about being educated. It's not about being gifted. It's not about being learned. It's about being willing to let God, if you're a holy man, to be able to speak through you exactly what the Holy Ghost wants to be said. Now, here's what I want to say to you. I'm trying to get wound it down right here. Listen, in other words, what Jeremiah wrote was not Jeremiah's opinion. What Jeremiah wrote was what the Holy Ghost wanted him to say. What Paul wrote was not Paul's opinion. It's exactly what the Holy Ghost wanted him to say. And you can get into the debate about, well, do you believe in dictation? How do you believe the transmission of the text went? Here's what I'm going to tell you. I believe that the Bible that I have in my hand, that the God that gave language, that diversified language, that turned around and gave a perfect translation at Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost, also moved holy men that spake by the Holy Ghost. And what I have in my hand is a more sure word of prophecy than what you heard when the original men wrote down what they wrote. You say, well, that's pretty dogmatic. Well, that's what I believe about the Bible. And let me tell you what I think that does. How many of you think that God got glory for taking and translating all those languages at Pentecost and everybody hearing the wonderful words? How many think God got the glory? I think they went away and said, my goodness, look at what God's able to do. And you know what I'm going to say? I don't want to give glory to an institution, to a man. I want to give glory to God with this book I have in my hand. And I want to promote faith in this book. So when somebody says, well, you don't understand, the Bible was written in Greek, and try to translate that into English, all the things that are imperfect in there. Look, David was imperfect. Would you say amen to that? Come on. David committed adultery. Would you say that's imperfect? Moses killed a man. Would you say that's imperfect? Peter cursed. Would you say that's imperfect? Jeremiah said, I'm not going to speak in his name anymore. And yet God used imperfect men to give, are you listening to me, a perfect translation. Yeah. So I believe that's what I have. How about you? How many believe you got a perfect translation? Well, you don't understand. If you just get into the tenses, and if you get those tenses right, then you'll understand. You're just a little bit naive about what's going on. No, I think I'll just believe in the God that created the earth and is able to sustain it, and God that created the church and is able to sustain it is the same God that created the scriptures, and he's able to sustain them as well. Amen. Sometimes I read what men write about the Bible. It's almost like God is sitting up there saying, oh my goodness, what am I going to do? How am I going to communicate with them? He's the one that gave language. He knows how to communicate with us. That's that book right there. All 66 books. 1,189 chapters. 31,102 words. Every one of them is true. You can trust it. You say, I don't know if I can trust it. Well, that's the devil. That's why he started off putting doubt on the Word of God. In fact, I think I'll end right there. I was going to end there, but I think this will be a better ending. Genesis chapter 3, if you would. This is why I don't want to put doubt on the Bible. And again, I'm not aiming at anybody. I'm trying to tell you what I believe. I believe the Bible was written by God. I believe he commanded language to be created. I believe he diversified it. I believe he translated exactly the way he wanted. Genesis chapter 3. The Bible says about the serpent. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, first things out of the serpent's mouth, first things out of the devil's mouth, yea, hath God said. How many of you have that in your Bible? I'm going to tell you what the devil would like you to do. The devil would like you to doubt what God wrote right here. And you know what God wants you to do? He wants you to put faith in this. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And you can trust it. All right. Well, that's the first installment. So how many of you understand what I just said tonight? You can go ahead and cut us off, James.